Do this. And we'll say good morning. This is a beautiful morning, Palm Sunday. And I have with me my usual compatriots. We're missing some, but glad to have Dave Fulton, Arnold Quigley with us. And any of you who are joining us by video or audio podcast, delighted that you're coming along with us in this conversation. Palm Sunday, guys. I was thinking of another subject this morning, but I got kind of entrenched in this topic, and it brought up all kinds of things that I think the Lord was showing me where I am in this phase of unveiling Christ in me and learning to be in Christ. Looking back at this church event, sometimes seen as a ritual or tradition, kind of looking at it in different ways. I don't know your thoughts. Do you even have a background? I know, Arnold, you perhaps do, because you have similar denominational background as I have.
Well, I'm just thinking about you as being a pastor in an organized church.
Oh,
this
yeah.
Sunday would be a really big lead up to Easter Sunday, and I suppose it's a big preparation time.
Yes, you're so right. There was, I do not miss the pressure that any type of seasonal, spiritual, if you will, quote unquote, events placed on you as a pastor in the Christian church, because you were expected to really package the best Easter season services that could be had before. And I recall, as you know, the pastor of a small church, it was just everybody was, you know, of all the Christian the year, of all the seasons, you know, Easter was probably by far the most, well, yes, stressful, but probably had the most things to follow through with, or activities, we'll say, from beginning Palm Sunday all through the week. You had the Palm Sunday celebration, then that was the beginning of the Passion Week, and in the Passion Week you had various events. If you were really, really traditional, you would follow the steps of Jesus every day and leading up to the cross. And then you'd have Friday night, your Good Friday, you'd have this pretty much an all evening program, including foot washing, taken from John 13. And then you had ceremony with communion and a lot of confessing and a lot of that.
Yeah.
And then Saturday was kind of a dead day. And there's nothing that day. You're supposed to just kind of be in solemn waiting. And then Easter morning, everything comes alive, you know, and everybody's in their full regalia. And you sing the great church hymns, "Up from the grave he arose." And a triumphal day, and everybody is excited. And Easter lunch, you know, you can't wait to get out of church because you've had reservations at a nearby restaurant to have Easter brunch.
Well, I remember the sunrise services.
Oh, I forgot.
Yeah,
yes, the sunrise
get
services.
Up at 0:30 and
oh, yes.
Go to church twice or something. Yeah.
Oh, yeah. No, it wouldn't forego any of the morning rich. You know, you still have Sunday morning regular 11 o'clock church. Yeah. And the one thing we may have gotten away with, we wouldn't have an evening service on Easter Day because we'd already had two services. So you already had your two, so that counted. And so you didn't have to have a third on Sundays.
Ooh, a loophole.
Sunday.
A loophole
oh, yes.
in the Easter, in the Easter tradition. Oh, good. I'm glad Christians aren't immune to loopholes.
Oh, sure. And we looked, as pastor and the family, looked so forward to Sunday night. Nothing on the calendar. We had just relaxed. Maybe watch Disney.
It seemed like it was a bit more in our family, more for the women, because they'd get a everybody get a new dress and a new
Oh,
hat or a new whatever,
absolutely, yeah.
The, and you'd looking at they'd be looking at the other women what they had on. And,
oh
like,
yeah, it was a show. The guys maybe got a new tie, all right. So but the girls, see, and my family was my wife and three girls. So it was Easter was important in terms of the gals got new dresses.
Well, yeah, the only thing a man could afford after buying those dresses was a tie.
Right. Yeah, maybe a sock to go with it, Dave.
Yeah.
Oh, those days.
Well, anyway.
You know, right. You look, Palm Sunday, though, of all the traditions, it was special. We never got into the actual, well, I say that again. You know, I think about it. I think there was one time in which we actually invested in some palm leaves and had them in the pews and people had them, you know. I guess there is much more to that than we ever got into. You're supposed to then save those palms, put them in your Bible or somewhere, and then on the following Easter season, coming up Ash Wednesday, you would burn those and they become the ashes, those palms. Now, where that ever started or came about, I'm glad we didn't get into that. The rituals the church does, things we think up. I remember the years at New Hope. Boy, it was full on production Easter week. Then in those days when I first came on staff there, it was all about the Easter pageant and the choir cantatas and the Good Fridays. I mean, there was a lot of production, a lot of energy put into these huge productions. And of course, people loved it. But as I look back on it, we were in love with the pageants. We were in love with the rituals.
Oh yeah, I mean, it was all about the big what, putting on a fantastic performance that's going to draw people to Jesus.
Exactly.
I suppose I'd be accused of mocking it. Dan Blackstone, Dan.
Yeah.
He was in the play one year.
Oh, at New Hope?
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, he was one of the extras and one of the Jews up there yelling, crucify him and all this good stuff. Well, we decided, his wife and I, Nancy, decided we were going to have a dinner celebrating his debut into acting. And we presented him with an Oscar for his performance. A stuffed Oscar from Sesame Street.
Oh, yes.
The Fun. Little blue guy coming out of the trash can.
Yeah. Oh, my goodness.
So
Oscar.
We met over at McMinimum's after the play. And
yeah.
Had this big dinner put on for him. And I get up there and give him a speech. And
I love it.
You know, we do the whole Oscar thing, and you know, here's your award for best supporting actor.
Well, yeah, that sounds so fun, but it really was about who got to play what parts and who got to be who made the auditions and made the cut and got into the pageant.
I'm trying to remember one of the young men. I'm pretty sure he's part of your men's group. Oh, I can't remember his name, but he was in it the same year Dan was. And he told me the hardest thing about that play for him was yelling, crucify him.
Oh, yes. Yes.
He said it just killed him.
To even enact that, you know, had, yeah, I'm sure. it had an emotional charge with it. And you're right.
Yeah.
You had to really act that to be sincere. Yeah. Now, it in all those years, though, I have to ask, did those rituals bring the realization of Christ to me in a way that I know him now? No, I don't know. It gave you a sense of, there was an experience there, right? And there was this experience of say, of feeling like, wow, that was awesome, and what a great celebration, and a lot of emotions and went into it, and celebratory and all of that. But that didn't connect to Christ. You thought it did. In that sense, you thought it was bringing you closer to Christ.
Well, maybe. I mean, but just kind of standing back and looking at it, it seems like the whole focus would have been on getting the performance ready, not on Jesus.
Absolutely. Right. And the debriefing was all about, well, how'd we do? Yeah. How many people were in the pews? And for, I'm sorry, with David, I mean, with the pastor at the time, senior pastor, it was about where were the revenues? How much did we rake in with offerings?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And so, yeah, the focus was upon the event and not the realization of Christ. I realized that a lot of the church, we spent a great deal of time perfecting their rituals, but not our knowledge of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And how we so missed it, how we so missed him. It's a strange irony, and yet we never saw it. I was in it and never realized it. We were thinking, this is what helps us realize the things about Jesus that we need to be connected with, and it helps us to experience who he was and maybe who he is. But there was nothing that helped us in looking back, or helped me especially. I'm the center of the, you know, the production in my little church. Did it help me with the realization of Christ and the revelation of himself? No, I couldn't say that it helped me get to know him. It was all part of, yes, the history. It was about him, the person he was, the fact of what he did. And that's what it helped me understand. Yeah, and so it reminds me
of that statement Bill Bickle made in his book, A Passion for Jesus. He says the vast majority of people leave church never knowing Jesus Christ.
Yes. What a horrible travesty.
Yeah.
Yeah, and all the while we've created this environment that, and it's thinking this is what we're doing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That we're, it's about knowing Jesus. No, it's not. Yeah, it's knowing how well we can do this celebration.
Well, you know, the focus, and sometimes I think we beat up on the church too much in these conversations.
Right.
And we need to steer away from that. But it reminds me of that book, Steps to Spiritual Growth.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they devoted a page and a half to Jesus. All the rest of the book was about performance and what you
mm-hmm.
need to do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it was. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I agree. It's we have to think about who we were in the stage of our spiritual journey that we were in. And yes, we can debunk it, but that's where we were. That's who we were learning. And but looking back, you realize and see how close we thought we were, but how far away we really were. in terms of really knowing Jesus. And it was a great attempt. It was all we knew. It was the patterns that were established for us, and we were just trying to perfect those patterns. And as I look back on them, yes, maybe there was some importance to them, but I can look back and say now, wow, no, it's not the patterns. They may have some help, but it takes something deeper than a ritual to unfold who Christ is in me and the revelation of Christ in me.
You know, kind of getting to the question you sent out this week, you know, about how the church celebrates Jesus's entry to Jerusalem on this day, and all the palm fronds waving, and is portrayed as a triumphal, victorious entry, where you raise the question of, was it really, is that really what it was about? Let's see, how did you put it?
Heading into death as a lamb led to slaughter.
Yes.
I mean, it's pretty stark language, but
Well, I got curious. I had never considered what the palm falls meant. But in the Bible, the palm fronds are a symbol of victory and peace. It symbolizes one of the country's biggest riches, the palm tree. This is what I think may be referred to in Revelation, where the branches symbolize the victory of the faithful over the enemies of the soul. Okay. They also represent peace, abundance, and victory. So everything about it is good. So I can kind of see where theologians are coming from to portray this as a victorious entry.
Right.
Because he is going to ultimately be victorious over death. But you bring up a very good point. You know, this is the Passover. Okay, a lot of people were slaughtered in that Passover. You know, and a lot of people were saved.
And a lot of lambs lost their lives.
So, you know, it's, I can see how it'd be very easy to build a case both ways.
Yeah. What struck me, Dave, as I was looking at the history of Palm Sunday, as you just have done, and a statement in one of the transcripts said that, in essence, I put it here, because of the Greco-Roman influence on Christianity, Palm Sunday became more about triumph than it was about a martyr's death. See, the palm branches, yes, for most of history were used as a celebration of victory, but there was also, you can trace in Jewish history, the palms were very much used in portraying, yes, peace, but in martyrdom's death. And there was many Jewish processionals. The palms were raised when they were celebrating or memorializing the death of somebody. And then when Christianity entered into the era of particularly like we've talked about, the second century for sure, and by the third century, the influence of the Roman particularly, and Greek, that whole typology of the palms and all of that, the victory idea became more prominent. For the Romans, it was all about triumph, and the Greeks as well. It was about conquer. And when you're in a processional like this, it was a parade of the kings who had slaughtered an enemy, and the enemies were being dragged along behind the king and the white horse. And so for many years in the Christian church, Palm Sunday particularly was one of those conundrums, because while we knew the narrative said he's riding on a colt, you know, an ass's colt, he's still a king. And it was all this kingdom mindset that was overlaying this whole thing. Here is the king coming to get finally conquer and gain his kingdom. The whole theme of here is Christ, the Lamb, being led to slaughter. That was lost on us. And it came to mind that picture, that whole typology was pretty much lost in my theology. And it was only until recently, as I tried to point out, well, now that I know who Christ is, now that I know and look, have eyes at looking back on who he really is, this was not a triumph. This was a humble lamb being prepared to be slaughtered on the brazen altar and cut open and laid bare so that his blood could be used to go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled on the mercy seat. And that whole picture is described for us in Hebrews 10. And I didn't quote it there, but it really is helpful. If we go back to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, I think it's verses 19 through 20, where it describes that whole process, Christ entering into that Holy of Holies through the door by his, you know, the door of his flesh, by his blood, and taking his place in the very seat in the throne of God. That whole image was never before really understood. That was not the thing or how I preached it in years past. Yes, Jesus comes and he's going to conquer. Yes, he's going to die, but through his death, he's going to gain a kingdom. He's going to raise triumphant. And a whole picture of that Passion Week was, hold on, you know, Sunday's coming. Yes, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And in Sunday, we celebrate the risen king. Well, we miss in that picture, yes, he was king, but we look at it as he did this great effort for us. He now raises triumph, but there's nothing about knowing who he is personally and we joining him and being in that place with him. We celebrate him. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. You did this great thing for us. You deserve the palm branches. You deserve to be glorified and waved and worshiped and saluted and all of this. Well, we're not in the picture. We're not there joining him and watching him with that heart going through the door, if you will, right? And thus with him, carrying us into the very seat in the heart of God. And maybe that's a little hard for many who listen or watch to catch, or maybe even you guys sense where I'm coming from in this revelation. It's, had I seen this earlier, perhaps I might have caught a bit more of the revelation of Christ. But coming as this, as he did, as we portrayed him as this, yes, king to conquer, I could never relate. I couldn't see him as someone that was really part of me, or I and him. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
It just further, it further separated Christ from me in the sense of, yes, he's the exalted king. Who am I? I'm the recipient. I follow along in the parade. He's leading. When the picture is really, he has accepted me into him at Gethsemane, all right? That great travail that night, praying out to God, no, no, God, and then saying, no, I know your will, and I will accept this cup. What's this cup? It's the sin identity. It's us carrying us through this process, entering into submitting ourselves, dying to the flesh, right? This is the whole picture we're getting in the first scenes in the book of Revelation. Is this the process of becoming completed sons? This is the journey that we're in. It's learning how to submit and become victors over carnality of the flesh, all through Christ and in his death. It's quite a different picture for me, okay? And that's the thing that it's really borne out, probably in no other seasonal year of Palm Sunday than ever before. It just hit me, wow, what had we missed? All right? There's nothing wrong with portraying Christ as king, but you certainly can't relate to a king as you would a humble lamb. He's the lamb being led to slaughter. And he's burying us. And all through this processional leading up to his crucifixion, we have to see ourselves is enveloped in him. And he's taking us to the cross and us dying in him and then rising to new life. And Easter morning, there was no sense about we are triumphant. It was about up from the grave, he arose. Okay. He's victorious. He's beat the death. He's beat death. He's alive. Wow. Good. And we have to have faith in him and now wait for him to come get us as the triumphal king. But there was nothing in it that said, no, we are there with him. We are in his resurrection, as the scriptures teach us, you see.
We were okay. Also there with him in his death,
mm-hmm.
as well, right?
Yes.
I mean, that's that we as a race of humans actually the wonder of death and resurrection of us being then refilled with God, living, having God mm-hmm. living in the human race itself.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
It's actually very humbling. Me.
Oh yeah. We death is not a pretty picture. Nobody likes to die or thought of death or end of this life. But see, there when we realize how it happens and where death leads us in this process, we are then as Concordant Bible talks about we are vivified, we've risen with him, we are in him as the risen Lord, and our life is alive and real because of what where we are and what he's done. He's carried us through that process. Memorials are good if they help us understand our place in him, but if it's like fallen soldiers, we look at these great heroes and people who have been very victorious in the valor that they've gained, and we look at them, wow, what would it have been like to be them? And thank you for your great valor, and we appreciate it. And so we memorialize these people and we exalt them and we set up shrines and all kinds of things. But there's nothing personal with us and them. You know, we look at us as recipients of their sacrifice, but we aren't included in that life, in that sacrifice. It, see where the fine line is there, guys? Mm-hmm. And I remember those years waving palms and whatever, Palm Sunday, and thinking, yeah, we need to do this for Jesus. This is past. We were looking at him in the past, right? And trying to be excited and memorializing things in the past, no regard about where we are in the future. Okay? And our future is not tied up in the current rituals. We have been learning about this, particularly from our study in J. Preston Eby's work, particularly the Savior of the World. That's, you know, nothing in the past is there for us. It's where we are now. We're engulfed in the throne with Christ. There's where we should be thinking of waving palms, as Revelation 7:9 talks about, right? The old palm waving is gone. It's dead. It doesn't mean anything anymore. And so our focus was on past and not future. Our palm waving was about the past. Pondering.
Yeah.
And there was silence upon the face of the earth.
Well, it ties into the question I've asked several times.
Mm-hmm.
What's the value of Christianity in this life?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Okay. And if we're focusing on what Jesus did, and how can I perform to be more like him?
Mm-hmm.
Then we're pretty well stuck.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
You know, even it's more about learning who he is now,
mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And who I am in him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And yep. we need to make Christianity more present tense.
Present tense. I agree, Dave. Yeah. Yeah. And what these rituals did, it kept us in past tense.
Mm-hmm.
And I say, you know, rituals in themselves are not bad, but it's how we use them and unintentionally, right? At the time, we thought this is how we best give glory to Christ. But we needed a fresh revelation of ourselves in him and he in us. And it gives this whole thing, gives this ritual a whole different meaning. Okay? And we find ourselves a lot more taken by what they mean. The rituals in themselves are types and symbols. And oftentimes we get lost in what the type and symbol means. And for us, I think the ritual had a different meaning. And the type and symbols, it was focusing on the great work of Christ in the past and his great sacrifice for us and all of his life and what he would do. I'm glad to mention something I may have talked about with you before, Dave and Arnold. Have we talked about The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's film?
Yeah, we've hit on that a few times.
Yeah. It comes to mind as, again, the way we were used to processing this whole Holy Week. When the Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of the Christ, first came out, and I remember it really was received quite well by the church, and we really embraced it, and we thought how powerful a look into the passion and how vividly it portrayed the grotesqueness of his sacrifice and of the whippings. And I remember that first time I ever watched it, it just almost turned your stomach. It is so vividly portrayed. And you just almost couldn't stomach watching it again. I think somebody you said you watched it, I think, Dave, two or three times. You had to because your wife.
I watched it three different times within a week or
Oh,
less,
yeah.
and I remember sitting in the yeah, I couldn't even watch the beating anymore, because
Enough, enough.
at the time my wife, who was my ex-wife at the time, and my kids all wanted to see it, but they all wanted different times, and it's like, oh my, I can't
Yeah.
take this anymore,
Right. Yes. And my wife asked me here recently what I thought about The Passion of Christ. I don't know that she ever made it clear through one of them because she's not into violence and gore, and it just turned her so badly. And she wondered, asked me, what do you still think it was important? And because somebody had asked her, had they, what she thought, and would someone need to go see it because it's being revived and brought out again. And now I think he's producing another one, and that's soon to be, or if not already released, called The Resurrection, I think it is. But looking back on that, while the film did help explain and hopefully was factual, the grotesque nature of his sacrifice, what obviously comes out in my mind is that here again is a way that we are led to see Jesus and made to feel shameful and made to feel remorseful about what he did, and leaves us in this sense of almost guilt, like, oh, how can I ever repay? How can I ever do something that will measure up to the tremendous sacrifice he's made for me? And then it dawns on me, wait a minute. Producer's Mel Gibson, right? Mel is a passionate Catholic. And what more vivid portrayal for the Catholics is it than the sacrifice of Jesus? If you walk into the church, any Catholic church, Jesus is still hanging on the cross. Right? It's all about sacrifice. And the reason that you are led to come into the Catholic Mass is that you are coming in this guilt that needs to be recompensated, and you need to make confession, you need to pay your penance, all of this, you see. So a point I'm trying to make is, while these are good, and I put them in a sense of the of traditions, put it in a sense of another part of the tradition of Holy Week, again, did it help me understand how much I was part of this? No, it was all a transaction that occurred for me and apart from me and distant from me. Okay. And so it became about a memorial, just like I memorialize a fallen soldier, a war hero. Yeah, I'm so glad he did that. And I don't have to go through that. But I don't have any personal engagement in connection to that story,
You think
other than being the recipient, all right?
Philip Yancey in his book the Jesus I never knew, ask a interesting question. He said, do we see Jesus as a man with intellect, emotions, freedoms that we have? Or do we only see him in his pre-existent and glorious afterlife? And I think the disconnect is because we never really see him as fully man. So how can you relate to somebody who isn't fully man? And it's not really, I don't recall Jesus being fully man, fully human, possessing all the cares, all the human characteristics that we have, that is never really focused on. So how in the world can we relate to him? How can we be part of him?
Right. And that becomes nothing more than a historical event. And we celebrate and we memorialize that event.
You know, and perhaps maybe this is one of the benefits of the Chosen, because they focus so much on his humanity. You know, I shared last week, you know, watching the scene where he's at that wedding feast, it's like, holy crap, you know, the guy's having a blast. You know, that's not a portrait that was ever painted in church.
Listen to this quote, and this is from the author I just mentioned a few moments ago, J. Preston Eby. We're all familiar because we've just been reading through some of his material. He says, there is no more shadow or type, no more memorial to his death, for the reality is here. The life of God's Lamb is now realized within us spiritually by the power of the living Christ. This is not a time for God's Son to try to recapture the past or try to warm over the glories of yesterday. Whoa. And so what is the reality now? That's what we should be celebrating, the realities of where we are in him. Yeah, it's okay to think about his past and all the things that led up to the cross, but we do so, I think, from the wrong standpoint, like, oh, what a great act of grace and mercy for our behalf. We don't see ourselves in that story and leading up to where we are now. And as I've been seeing from the book of Revelation, this is a picture of reality now. We're standing with him, or seated, whichever way. There's both pictures for us in the book of Revelation, but it's the picture of the throne. It's the past is past. The reality is, this is where we are now. And yeah, wave your palms there.
You know, a verse I read this morning that may or may not tie into what we're talking about, but I'm still trying to wrap my mind around it, because I think there's more depth to it than I realize. And it comes from the story of the prodigal son. Okay. And the son, the older son who stayed home, he's upset because dad never killed the fatted calf and celebrated, put on a celebration for him. And his father's response was, son, you are always with me, and all I have is yours. And I don't think I am trying to grasp what is being said there. But again, that is a very present tense statement.
It is. It is, Dave.
Okay. And I can't help but think the way that is written, it applies to every person who's ever lived and is living, regardless of how they feel about Jesus Christ.
Right.
We are always with him.
Mm-hmm.
And everything he has is mine.
And how our eyes get off of that focus. We're more focused on someone we don't think deserves it. You see, it is a strange myopic look. We're not looking at, as you say, the reality of where we are and who we are in Christ and he in us. Our eyes get off on, okay, those people that aren't doing it right, and those people that aren't in church, or those people and everybody else that's not celebrating today on Palm Sunday like I am. And I remember Christianity, especially around Easter season, is, okay, who's going to show up in church for the first time and who never does?
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. Who had the fortitude to come with their dear mother to Easter service that would never darken the church?
Don had the fortitude to go to church with me one Easter right before he remarried.
All right.
So, yeah.
Bless her.
So she's saved now.
And, okay. Got her eyes in the right place. No, it was all about comparisons, and the words we use is they and us, and those not in church and those in church, and oh my goodness. Wow. And our eyes weren't on the reality of that there's so far surpassing any of this is, like you say, is the words of the Father, Son, you've always been with me. And, wow. And so
why wasn't that a memory verse out of any of our disciples?
Yeah, right. well, guys. Yeah.
Next week, in honor of Easter, I want all of you to wear your new tie when we
do
a Zoom meeting. So
yeah, let's be
everybody wear your new tie.
New tie, so. Be on your best. All right. because that's what it's about.
No tuxedo t-shirts allowed. It has to be a real tie.
There you go. Tuxedo t-shirts. well, it's, yeah, it sounds like the past was horrible, or what our Christian churches are doing is all so far insufficient. No, God is there. God is using those things, and people are getting connected and loved and saved and healed. God is still working, but it's time to look beyond, guys. It's time to see, as Evie says, the reality, right? Let's move our eyes and our efforts to really look in through the door and to see, whoa, there's the truth. This is who we really are, and not put so much time into celebrating the past. That's where I want to be. I want to look more into the eyes of where I am, which is not really future. Okay, most people say, no, well, that's time, that's coming. Jesus is coming again, and that's all, you'll have time before that happens, and when it is, then you'll celebrate and you'll know who you really are. No, I want to say, as you, Dave, Christianity has value for now. Yeah, I want to know that reality now.
And I think part of that reality is coming to understand that the new creation has already started.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And, as Paul points out, Jesus rose and with him came the new creation.
Mm-hmm.
And we really, that's a hard concept, granted, to wrap your head around.
It is.
Just like Christ in me is an incredibly hard concept and an incredibly hard truth to wrap your mind around. And getting away from I'm a sinner saved by grace.
There you go.
Yes, you were. You are no more.
Yeah, exactly. Wow.
Again, as you said, we got to get into the presence. You know, what's going on now?
Exactly. Yes. And had we seen this, well, it's all God's timing. Had we seen this back, had I seen it back then? I don't know if I'd have been able to change things, or I don't think the audience, the people, the believers, the body of Christ would have been ready for it.
No, you would have been branded a heretic and probably fired.
Yes, totally, truly premature. No, this is the season God is opening our eyes, all right? And we need, be careful of diminishing the journey we've been in, because that was important. It brought us to this place.
I'm sorry. I'm kind of chuckling here, because had you tried to bring this about years ago while you were still a pastor, then to quote you from earlier, you would have needed a pharisectomy.
Yes. I myself would have had to. Absolutely. Yeah, point taken. No, and nobody wanted to face that.
You know, Dennis, and I'm sure you'll agree, and Arnold, you likewise. It's been a great journey.
Sure.
You know, even looking back on some of the stuff we believed before, and we might kind of cringe right now, it was all part of the growth.
That's all right.
Part of what we needed to do to get to where we're at.
That's right. It was. Yep. And so
for me, it's the separation from God is ended, is gone. And life, Jesus says, I am life. The true life now lives in and through us.
Amen.
And there is joy in life. There's wonder of life.
No, we are. We are in Him and He in us now, not waiting for it to happen in the future. And what that means is so mind-blowing when you think about how we face circumstances, how we look at other people. It just transforms all the way we interact and have our dialogue with others. Yeah, that's what's happening with me, as I sense
the issue of sin is gone.
It's gone,
which I see as separation from God. And it is now complete. Complete life.
Exactly.
In God through us.
And see, that's what tradition and ritual was all about. It was in a very general way or sense, it was sin management. All of these little types and these symbols and things we tried to do was all part of this sin management. If you catch my drift here, Palm Sunday and the waving palms was a way of saying, oh, thank you, Jesus. And we celebrate your life and all your going into this week of horrible sacrifice. See, it was sin management. I'm feeling better because I offer thanks. I offer my tribute to Him. This is what I'm supposed to be doing.
See, as I see it, there's nothing left to manage. This issue of sin is being disposed.
Exactly. So then is there...
I can live my life free.
Yeah.
Through Him and in Him.
Yeah. And let me lay another one out here for you guys. So if the traditions and rituals of, say, Palm Sunday are passed, what about communion? Yeah, we'll just leave you that one.
Well, If I was in Africa, I'd be all over communion because they use real wine. You know, here, and it didn't matter how old you were. If you were there for communion, I don't care if you were 6 or 60, you were getting wine. So, you know.
See, here's what he said. Do this as often as you think of me. And I won't drink it with you until I come in my Father's kingdom. Now, I'm grossly paraphrasing here. I'm not quoting correctly. And I don't have the right address for you here. Well, when is that kingdom? When is he here? When is he come?
That's why I have over 100 bottles of wine in my wine cellar. So.
We're no longer memorializing his death.
Shamefully, we are celebrating him being here.
Yeah, got it. Come on, Jesus. Let's uncork this. Let's have. So in a sense, guys, we are sharing in the communion right now. This is the communion he's talking about here. We don't need the ritual of cups and wafers and breads and all this kind of stuff. We are feasting in his life now and sharing in the richness of his presence and all that he means and is, and we in him. And this is the reality, see? How do we, I know we're getting to see this and know this, and I guess we're premature in saying, okay, how do we help others? Well, I don't know that we know that answer until we are confronted maybe with that question from somebody.
Yeah. My thought is just go and live life. Amen. And let God do his work through you and me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. Now, I'm not going to hold it against you, any of you guys, if you want to show up on Easter Sunday at a church somewhere.
we probably will with family.
Yeah, right. So,
and Dave, I'll get a new tie. I don't know.
Okay. So, yeah. So we'll see who shows up next Sunday for Zoom. Everybody will be in church.
I'm fairly confident, and I'm like, 100% that I will not be in a church on Sunday. I will be here in front of my laptop if anybody else cares to join in. So,
all right, Dave. I'll be with you.
I don't want to feel guilty about pulling you out of a church, Dennis. So,
right, absolutely. Nor Arnold, you go. All right, guys.
How do you think a tie would go with a t-shirt? I'm trying.
What do you, tuxedo tees? Yeah, that's what you need.
Yeah.
You know, I think if you could find a black, what are those? What kind of plants are on your shirt there?
Would almost look like palms.
They're palms.
I think if you could find a black tie with white palm leaves on it, it would go great.
I just now realized that. Arnold, you go. You got the costume today.
Then put on a bright red sport coat.
You gotta get the blood in there.
That's right.
Okay, guys.
Well, you guys have a good Easter week, or whatever it is.
Yes, you as well.
Well, it's fun to laugh and enjoy. Yeah.
Amen. We're celebrating Christ and celebrating his reality in us. So thank you much, everybody, for joining us and listening to us. Thank you guys for joining me this morning. And yes, have a great Easter week or Passion Week. Make it a, I don't know what about the word passion. Maybe we could turn it into something else in a more exciting.
Okay.
All right.
Have a great week.
See you guys.
See you guys. Bye now. Bye.